For those of you who are visiting, we just recently finished Matthew chapter 5 through 7, otherwise known as the Sermon on the Mount, and we took a good number of months looking at that very, very significant passage that Jesus gives to describe what his kingdom is all about. And he came onto the scene and said he came to present the kingdom of heaven. And the Sermon on the Mount was not so much an invitation to say, do this so that you might enter into the kingdom. He was saying, I want you to know what it's like to be part of my kingdom. I want you to know, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, this is how you would conduct yourself. This is how you would view life. This is how you would address all the various, you know, even moral issues and decisions you need to make. But there's one thing that's very interesting if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, that there are a good number of times that whenever Jesus is talking to the people, he directs them specifically to God the Father. Starting in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So God is front and center when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. It's not about us. Okay? It's about God. And for some reason, Jesus really highlights the fact that he is Father. Matthew 5:45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When Jesus talks about giving in Matthew 6:4, he says, let your giving be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, again, pray to your Father. Matthew 6:6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In verse 8, he says, do not be like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Addressing the issue of forgiveness, again, it's in the context of understanding God your Father. Matthew 6:14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, there's a number of other verses that continue to highlight that point. And, you know, you got to ask, so why is that highlighted? Well, I think when Jesus came onto the scene, especially in the Jewish culture, this was something that was very, very, you could almost say, novel for the Jews, because they didn't necessarily see it in that way. I mean, they understood that God was Heavenly Father, but Jesus expands that whole idea to the point where everything about this life is meant to be seen in light of how God is your Father. Every time he uses that pronoun, your Father, your Heavenly Father. And then he also relates it to himself. In Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, when you hear the term Father, what comes to mind? So take a moment right now. Just think. When you hear the word Father, for instance, when you think of your Father, what picture comes to mind? I mean, my daughters don't need to see a picture. They're looking at me right now, so I don't know what they're thinking. I'm wondering what they're thinking right now, right? I mean, are there positive thoughts? Are there negative thoughts? You know, when I think of my father, who I'm so thankful that he's still alive and God's been gracious to sustain him and, you know, help him recover from his heart attack and so forth. My earlier years, though, I don't have very pleasant memories of my father. In fact, I didn't like my father so much. It was a very, very hard relationship. And if you were to ask me what does it mean to be a father? If you were to ask me then, I probably would have said something like this. Well, one day when I become a father, I'm going to be different. I'm going to have fun with my kids. Because I didn't have so much fun. My dad's idea of fun was going to the UCLA Law Library and studying. I mean, I like books, but that's a little much when you're like 12 years old. You know, your dad says, let's go out. I'm like, oh, yay, to the law library. My dad didn't let me play sports. I was very bitter about that. I had a glorious career all set before me. My dreams were squashed. After my father became a Christian, everything changed, and I'm so grateful for that. He really changed. And I'm really thankful for my father. But maybe for some of you, it's not like that. In fact, for maybe some of you, your view of your father, because of all the baggage that comes with that, it really does, in a sense, affect your view of God, because you impose that on God. That's not right to do, but it happens. And then your attitude towards God is such that you really have some weird concepts of who God is. And because of that, it really affects how you view your understanding of even Christianity. In fact, maybe for some of you, your idea of being a Christian is amounted to going to church, and you didn't really have a choice in the matter. You had to go, and you would go, and you would do whatever church, you know, whatever you do at church, but then you go back home, and life is very much different from what you see happening at church, right? You see people acting all formal and polite and courteous and whatever, and then you go home, and that's real life, right? There's the very stereotypical sort of picture of a family driving to church, and they're all mad and angry, you know, and people are, you know, being mean toward each other, and then as soon as you stop at church, everyone, you know, puts on the church face and smiles, acts like everything is okay, and then as soon as you head back home, it goes back to normal, right? And a lot of times, that's impacted by how the father leads the family. You know, I just started my a doctorate program this week, and it's an Asian American ministry, and it's been something I've always wanted to study, and it's very interesting because, first of all, it's all Asians, and we share quite a bit about our ministry experience, and Asian culture in particular poses a lot of challenges when it comes to understanding relationships, especially this hierarchical Confucian stuff, you know, that just, you might not even know that that's what you're like, but that's what you grew up with, and then that impacts how you view things. I would assume to some degree that for many families, and a lot of this because I've had to counsel a lot of folks, people have seen their fathers as this distant figure who doesn't really talk to you except when it's report card time, okay? I remember those are the times I had conversations with my dad, right? And how their emotional state was depended on your GPA. You know, I would tell people that there were only 3 years, that I didn't get in trouble. You know, 4th grade, 8th grade, and 11th grade. Because those are only years I got straight A's. And it wasn't that there was rejoicing or happiness, it was just that I wasn't in trouble. It was like you finally did what you were expected to do. Anything else is insufficient, right? So like we joke about the Asian fail, right? You know, getting a B+. You might as well die. You might as well just go become a trash collector because you are a complete failure. You know, B stands for bad. You know, B+ is extra bad. I mean, it's just, you don't get around it. A lot of folks maybe never saw in their fathers any compassion. You know, one, like, I don't know about you, but you don't typically see, at least back in the day, I don't know about now, but back in the day, I never saw my mom and dad hold hands, hug, or kiss. Maybe for some of you, you know, do you relate? I'm like, how did I get born? You know? Okay, don't think about that too much. But, you know, you're like, I'm like, man, I mean, do they even look at each other? I mean, do they like each other? I mean, how does that work? I mean, I don't understand. I mean, I know that being in America, you know, westernized folks seem a little bit more liberated about stuff like that, and expressive, and Asian culture, it all has to be contained, you know. You know, it's just, you're not allowed to be like, I don't know, enjoy life or something. That's how I felt, you know. And if your parents aren't like that, oh, thank God. You should thank God every day. You know, that maybe you get to experience that, but, and I know part of that's cultural. You know, it's weird. I remember when my dad became a Christian, and then it all started changing. You know, some of you hear me share about this. He started hugging my mom and kissing my mom in front of us. We're like, ew. I'm not sure how to process that. That's so unfamiliar. It, like, breaks all the rules, right? And then it got even worse when he tried to kiss us. My brothers and I are like, okay, we don't need to go there. All right? You know, handshake will do. You're going a little too far to the extreme now. It was kind of weird getting used to that too. But you know, I think it's sad that because many people have had maybe difficult relationships with their earthly father, when you hear this idea that God is your heavenly father, what comes to mind? Maybe you're willing to accept certain things about that to a point, but you don't know the depths of it. You don't really know who God is when he says, I am your heavenly father. So I really want to challenge you this morning on this Father's Day, and it shouldn't be only because it's Father's Day, but no matter what your relationship was like with your earthly father, do not let that experience define who God is. Okay, don't let that be what you get trapped by. Because I think a lot of people do. Maybe without even sometimes thinking about that. But instead, let God's word help shape your understanding of you, who God is in your life. Let God's word be the authority and the foundation. When God says, I am your heavenly father, that we would understand the depths of what that means. So turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and I want to really kind of use this as our platform for this morning to challenge you in understanding the love of the Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Please turn there. Let's read it. It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Let me read it one more time. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The first point I want to bring up is the word see. It starts off the verse. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. The word see here is an imperative, and it gives the idea of look at this, pay attention to this, note this. And you know, if we just look at it kind of at a surface level, we're like, okay, I see. You know, when someone's talking to you, do you ever just say that? Yeah, I see, I see. You know, maybe sometimes husbands, your wives telling you, okay, remember you got to take care of this and this and this. You're like, yeah, I see. And your wife's like, I don't know if you see. It just sounds like you're just saying, okay. You're not really thinking deeply and considering paying attention to what I'm telling you, to what I want you to consider. When we think of the fundamental truths that we think we know, but maybe the reality might be this. We have a very surface level, superficial understanding of things because we don't really see. What does it really mean that God has bestowed a great love. When you consider that God loves you, is there some element of wonder and amazement that captures your attention? Does it stir your soul when you meditate on the love of God shown to you through Christ? I mean, think about the other things that when you see, you respond with a very strong reaction, okay? Like, for instance, if you're a sports fan and you go to the game, right, and you see someone hit a home run and they're on your team, the team you're rooting for, and you get up and you're like, as you see, as you process that, you're just like, yes, right? You're excited and your whole being is kind of like thrown into that thing because you're so focused on it. Like nothing else matters. Or maybe if you go to a movie, you know, you ever get engrossed in a movie? Finding Dory. Okay, don't worry, I'm not going to tell you too much about it, right? I know, I am the ruiner of movies, all right? But, you know, when you're in that theater, sometimes you're watching the movie, and it's like you're in the movie. You ever feel that? I mean, you all know Finding Dory's in the ocean, so at least I'll say that. I hope I didn't ruin it, okay? But when you're in the ocean, you feel like, I feel like, whoa, I'm like in the water. How am I breathing? You know, I mean, sometimes I think random thoughts while I'm in it, but you just are like, you're just captivated by what you see, right? We get too easily excited about things that really don't matter. And I'm not saying you can't enjoy stuff. But how about when it comes to the things of God? Sometimes when you see the things of God, do they seem small, insignificant? Sometimes when you see the things of God, does it even seem like it's kind of unrelated or boring? Does it seem like God really doesn't have a practical bearing on my life? It's almost like I have to sort of come up with this religious compartment for my life, and I've got to figure out a way for God to somehow fit into my life because he seems irrelevant. Like he's not with the times. And so it's almost like I got to go back in time. Even when I come to church, I'm doing these ancient things that maybe the church did 2,000 years ago. But is it real today? Or could it be that maybe you haven't really taken time to have a long, hard look at who God is? Do you see? You know, sometimes we take a glance at something. Sometimes we peek at things. Sometimes we gloss over things. You know, especially like when you look at God's Word. Do you ever find yourself reading God's Word and you see, but you don't really see? You know, it's just like, And then your eyes start to glaze, you know, and you're like, I don't even know what I read. Something about God. All right, God, I'm done. I read my Bible. On to bigger and better things. I checked off the box. And you didn't see God. You know, 1 John 3:1, what is the Apostle John saying here when he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us? I think it implies a number of things. First, there should be a focused concentration. That all your attention is actually given. That you're not distracted. You know, I took a writing class this week, and it was actually very helpful. And the instructor said something like this: if you're going to work on your dissertation, don't think that you could study and watch TV at the same time. Okay? Because you're supposed to develop strategies to help kind of enhance your study, you know, mindset and all that. And the instructor said that, and you men especially, it's scientifically proven you cannot watch TV and study at the same time. Like, hey, that's kind of messed up. But it's true. You can't have a divided focus. if you're going to truly grasp the depths of something. You have to go all in. You have to be able to say, I'm not going to allow anything to distract me. To see also implies that there is a purposeful and deliberate mindset. There's a reason why you want to do this. You want to know the love of God. So that's why you look for it. You pay attention to it. You note it. Also, there's implied a willingness to meditate and to think deeply. Why? Because this is something worth meditating on. You know, we give our minds, we give our attention to other things, don't we? Because we value them. Because there's something about it that we say is worth the time and energy to think deeply about it, to think through it, to work through it. So our Czech team were practicing a song. Hopefully you all know that you're doing this. But there's a song from Les Mis. One of those things, right? And so I've been listening to it over and over and over and over again. You know, and I'm like, oh, you know, and trying, I can't even understand some of the words. But I have to listen with focus. And I'm trying to recreate it. So I'm singing in the car. And I'm singing at the top of my lungs. You know. And sometimes I realize, maybe someone can hear me. It doesn't matter. Because I'm focused. I've got to learn this. And I want to do this right. And I keep messing up. I keep messing up the words. And it's just like, I get so frustrated. So that means I need to do more. Like, so for the last week, I've been listening to it every day. It's almost to the point where, like, okay, I used to like this song. But there's a purpose in it, you know, and I want to learn it. I want to know it. And so, every once in a while, I do it okay. And I'm talking to myself, like, that was good. That's so sad. I'm doing this all by myself. But there's a certain anticipation and an excitement that when you focus on something, and it's almost like you care for it so much, you value it so much, you desperately want to know it. Why? Because I want to. And I want to experience the fulfillment and the thrill of getting there. Can you relate? Is there something that you treat with that kind of energy and enthusiasm and excitement that you give that much attention? But even that is not enough. It takes a prayerful heart. Because you can't know the things of God apart from God. In other words, you can't isolate doctrine from who God is, his very personhood. You can't divorce descriptions of him with who he is. You know, that would be like saying you have a friend and you only want to know information about your friend, but you don't really even have a relationship. But the whole point of getting to know someone and their character qualities and how they conduct themselves, the reason why you want to know that is so that you actually experience that relationship to its fullness. Many times we see in Scripture this idea of the love of God. We also see the love of Christ. We even see that the Holy Spirit is involved with us experiencing love. And in many ways, the reason why it's all interchangeable is because love is a triune God thing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved in defining what love is for us. In fact, in Romans 5:5, you know, one of my favorite verses where it talks about, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And we know this because we stand in Christ. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved in what it means for us to experience the love of God. But you just cannot do that in your own power. I know that because I try. Do you ever try to love people with the love of God on your own power? Is it possible? No. Why? Because people are not very lovable. Okay? Right? Some people are hard to love. Not all the time, but maybe sometimes. Even the people you say you love are sometimes hard to love. Right? There are definitely some people that are not easy to love. Like, it's hard to love them ever. And we're just talking about people in the church. Think about the rest of the world. How does the love of God get manifested? Well, it only can happen when you know Christ and you walk in Christ, and that you then exercise that love in connection with your relationship with Him. And we pray for that. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and following, when Paul prays this prayer for the church, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Why do we need to pray this prayer? It's because we need to pray that we would be rooted and grounded in love so that we might then comprehend with all the saints. I mean, this is a collective thing, right? That we would know the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. We will never exhaust the love of Christ in our experience. But some of us, somehow we feel like we have. Have you ever said, or maybe at least thought in your mind, "I can't love this person. I can't. I don't have that kind of love." On one hand, that's true. You can't love with the love of Christ on your own. There are some people that are difficult to love. There are some people we even say are impossible to love on your own, especially if they've hurt you deeply. I mean, I've had to counsel a lot of folks. And, you know, when you hear about how they have been traumatized, and many of them especially by their fathers, it wrecks them. It ruins them. I mean, especially since I counsel a lot of guys, and guys have a hard time kind of sharing these sort of things, but somewhere down the line, guys will open up, and so many of them have shared what a terrible relationship they had with their dad. Whether it was that their dad was completely passive and never was involved in their lives, or maybe their dad was an angry, angry man, and so all they saw was anger all the time. Maybe emotional instability. You know, I mean, just there's so many things that can contribute to that. Do you see the love of God that helps you then put everything into proper perspective? We're called to see. It's a command. It's actually something that you cannot afford to be passive about. Do not think that somehow you will come to an understanding of the love of God with no investment in pursuing that. I mean, especially when we look to the Word of God, do you look to see how great God's love is for you? Second idea is how great. How great. Going back to 1 John 3:1, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." The word in the Greek there is used only 6 times in the New Testament. And William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says, "It always implies astonishment and generally admiration. You could also translate this, see what kind of love, or how wonderful this love. What sort of love is this? The same word is used of Jesus in Matthew 8, 27. Remember, he's with his disciples in the boat, and a storm comes, and they're about to sink, and Jesus is what? Asleep. And so they wake up Jesus and said, "Jesus, we're sinking!" And Jesus wakes up and tells the storm, "Be quiet." And everything calms down. And then in Matthew 8, 27, this is their response. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So it's the same idea, how great. They would say, "Wow, how great is this guy? I mean, this is amazing." D. Edmund Hebert in his commentary says, "The adjective rendered what manner or how great implies a reaction of astonishment, usually of admiration upon viewing some person or thing. The expression conveys both a qualitative and quantitative force." A qualitative and quantitative force. What glorious, measureless love. So if we were to maybe use a little more modern day vernacular to describe this, if you were to see God's love presented to you, your response would be like this. What? What? Like you're stunned. This is something that goes way above and beyond anything you've ever known. Your heart would be saying something like this: how could this be? What is this love? You see, you can't compare God's love with your earthly experiences. God's love can't be measured by human means. But that's our mistake. That's why we don't comprehend the love of God in the way God intends. It's because we assign to God a much lower view than who he really is. When we talk about having a high view of God, we're talking about having an exalted view of God, because God is God. He transcends us. But our definitions are not transcendent definitions. They are definitions that are limited by our human experience. And that's why we have to look particularly to the Word of God, so that we could see how great the love God has for us. Have you taken the opportunity to really understand and meditate on the greatness of the Father's love for us as his children? You know, in a very limited and imperfect way, you know, for those of you who are fathers, you know, and you have that little baby, like we have some little babies, you know, and I don't mind when we have the little babies here. Sometimes I feel like they're the ones who are really listening, you know. Maybe, you know, I don't know. But then there's something about, especially when they're little, and there's something especially like maybe the first time, because it's so novel and new. You know, like I remember when, you know, we first had Jenna, that was a pretty new experience, you know. I had never been part of that whole process before, and then when she came out, it was really, like, I didn't know how to compare that to anything, okay? It wasn't like any other experience. This is not like Disneyland. This is not like the Dodgers winning the World Series. This is not like eating a hamburger. I mean, I don't know. You know, I didn't know what kind of experience to measure. This is completely a different category, right? And so when I have the baby, I'm like, what is this? You know? What kind of experience is this? You know, I remember getting to cut her umbilical cord. I was like, ooh, I've always thought about this. I even talked about this, like in a church setting, I would say, kids, you know, parents, you need to cut the umbilical cord. You still have kids latched onto you. Let them go. I just talked about that in theory. It was a whole nother idea to cut that cord. I'm like, whoa, this is like the lifeline that sustained her in the womb, and I'm cutting it. Ooh, it's just weird, right? But all of that is just like this amazing experience. You know, when you're a father and you get to hold that baby and you look at your children with this amazement and wonder, there is nothing like that. It's different from holding a puppy. That's nice, okay? But it's not the same, okay? And some of you love puppies way too much. You gotta be careful about that, okay? But what I'm trying to get at is this. One day maybe, and again, it's limited because we're still human and we're sinners, but, and I sometimes need to be reminded of this. I love my children. I really do. And as imperfect as it is, I hope that the love that I would show to them would be the kind of love that God has shown to me. God's love for me is the standard through how I define what it means to love my children. And I'll never come close to it, but I hope that I will in some way communicate a sense of amazement, astonishment, that they would be able to see in some measure that when I say, Daddy loves you, that they would understand a qualitative and quantitative force being expressed toward them. And I fall short, I do. And that's why I'm reminded that only God truly loves in this way perfectly. Do you have even the smallest idea of how great, how amazing, how glorious, how magnificent God's love is toward you? Or have you cut God short on that? I think that's a reason which contributes to why our relationship with God is a struggle. Some of us even question God's love for us, right? When something happens, when trials come, when difficulties come, and we're like, God, I thought you loved me. And God says, I do. Why are you saying that? Why are you questioning that? It might just be that you do not see. You have not paid attention, taken note. You have not given the great consideration you need to give to how great God's love is for you. It's almost like you just bottle up, put it on a shelf, and you're like, I'll tap into it when I need it. There is no amazement. There's no wonder. There's no astonishment at the love of God. That could be why in many churches people see a lack of God's love. Because we're not captivated by it. The only way we're able to love is when we first know he loved us, right? 1 John 4:19. And so when you understand the depths of that, how precious is God's love to you? Well, Jesus loved us so much that he sent his only son. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Think about the whole point of why Jesus came to earth. If God was only about judgment, he never would have sent him, right? He just would have judged, and he would have been righteous and holy to do so. But because he loved us. Why? It says so that the world might be saved, that we would be saved. He loved us so much that though we deserved the punishment, he wanted to save us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The phrase that should amaze you there is, while we were yet sinners. That's the most amazing thing, that God would love us while we were yet sinners. We're not like that, right? When someone offends us, if someone sins against us, we're like, I'm not going to love you. You don't deserve love. And in our human understanding, that's exactly how we operate. It's completely conditional. That's why even as Christians, when someone hurts you and you say, I will not forgive you, what you're actually saying is, I deliberately and purposefully and unashamedly choose not to love you. There's nothing passive about it. It is a very clear decision. But how do you say that when you have been loved by God? You know, I read a quote. You know, I know for some of you, if you follow my Facebook page, I just post a lot of quotes and articles. And there was one about, you know, something along the lines of, you can't pray for someone and hate them while you're praying for them. If you hate them, you're not going to pray for them. Right? I mean, why would you want to pray? It's hard enough to pray for the people you love. Why would you pray for people you hate? So, forget you. I'm not going to pray for you. But if you're praying for them, and this has really challenged me. When I think about people who have hurt me deeply, and I pray for them, usually I want to pray something like this. God, show them what's up. Show them what's wrong, God. Convict them, God. But then think about it. As you pray that way, do you really love them? No, it's more like, God, you just take care of them. I know I shouldn't, so I'm telling you to. I mean, that's what it really comes down to. But if you earnestly are praying for someone's repentance, someone's confession of sin, you have to love them to pray for that. Our prayers even reveal our understanding of love. If we looked at others and we say, well, you know, it's not just while you're a sinner, you're still a sinner. I'm not going to love you while you're a sinner. You're a sinner, especially against me. You see, that's how we operate. That's all of us. But God's love is, while you're a sinner, I chose unilaterally to love you. How great is this love? Romans 8:37 to 39. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I'll tell you, it's a lot easier for me to tell someone else this than to appropriate it in my own life, right? Like when you tell people are going through a hard time, like, know the love of God. Be confident in the love of God. Like, okay, I'll try. And then when I'm having a hard time and people are telling me, know the love of God, I'm like, you don't know. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how hard it is. We got such a double standard on that. Well, I think what it reveals, even for me in my own life, do I really see and know the love of God? Well, lastly, let's look at the word bestowed. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Not only should we know that God loves us in principle, God is very purposeful, God is very deliberate, and he is gracious to give it to us. It's one thing to talk about this love. It's another thing to actually extend it. In 1 John 3:1, when it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. So this father-child relationship is presented here. And do you understand that this is something very significant to understand? The Father bestows this great love toward his children. It truly is a gift. everything about how God approaches us and what he does for us, do you understand what's involved with that? He is giving, he is granting. He is saying, you know what? I appoint this to you. This is not haphazardly done. God says, I choose to bestow and grant and gift you my love. We see this in the whole context of salvation. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So in love, he predestined us to adoption. You know, there's something about adoption that I think is an especially beautiful picture of the love of God. You know, we have some folks who've adopted here. It is not an easy thing to adopt. I know. Angela and I actually tried. We were in the process of adopting. And then we had a little surprise come along, Libby. And then once you're pregnant, you can't continue in the adoption process. But I wonder, like, always wanted to adopt. But I get a chance to see other families who've adopted. And it's not easy. It's challenging. It's hard. But there is something about a commitment that is made to love that child that is not biologically your own. But for the parents who truly love that child, it doesn't matter that they're biologically related or not. Because the love transcends what an earthly definition would. Is it only because there's a biological connection that you are called to love your children? Is that the limitation? Are those the parameters? I don't think so. Because if that was true, then we wouldn't get to know the love of God. He adopts us. Now you see, the world doesn't understand this kind of love. That's why in 1 John 3:1 it says, for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The world doesn't understand this kind of love expressed from the Heavenly Father to his adopted children. This love can only be understood and experienced if you know God. Now, why is this so important for us to know? I am sure that there are some of you here in this room who have carried heartaches in your life because of your broken relationship with your father. You have bitterness, resentment, especially against your father. Maybe he ignored you. Maybe he didn't spend time with you. Maybe he mistreated you. He hurt you. He abused you. Well, first of all, know that you're not alone. There are many who've experienced broken relationships with their fathers. And I do want to encourage you, don't carry that pain alone. God understands that more than you would ever know. In fact, God understands it so much to the point that he wants those who've had broken relationships restored and reconciled. That's why he sent Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But why does he say that? Well, you go back to the Sermon on the Mount. The whole point of that is that you would know your Heavenly Father. But you don't because of your sin. But Jesus came to restore that relationship. You know, in the high priestly prayer in John 17, you know, this really, you see the heart of Christ as he's about to go to the cross. Starting in verse 22, he says, and this is Jesus praying to the Heavenly Father, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Why did Jesus come? So that we would know the love God the Father has for him, and that is the same love that is extended to us. If you hear that and that doesn't amaze you, you're not looking for it. I would even go as far as say, I don't think you even want it. Because you're settling for so much less. You know, that's why the world tries to distract us to that end. The world tries to get us to love things that are not worth loving. That's why you have the love of the world. It says what? The love of the Father is not in you, 1 John 2. So what's the takeaway point for today? See with wonder how great a love the Father has bestowed on you, and take hope in this truth daily. You know, Romans 5:5, when it says, "And this hope does not disappoint." What hope? The love, which is important to your hearts, to the Holy Spirit. That's what sustains you. That's what helps you persevere. That's what helps you to not give up. You know, at the doctoral program, I'm one of the oldest guys there. I've already done all sorts of counseling. And some of these younger guys are looking up to me, and they're like, they're just pouring out their lives. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I thought I was just going to come and study, you know, and learn. But you know what? That's not reality. You can't reduce life to just looking at books, sitting at a desk, writing a paper. No. Real life is broken people. Real life is people who desperately need to know Christ. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we echo what Jesus says. Why do we want to make God's name known to them? So that they would know the love with which we have been loved. Right? I mean, that's the essence of the gospel. We want people to know, I want you to see that I was a sinner. God saved me. Can you believe it? He'll save you. Because you can know the same love. When the Father's love captures your heart, you'll know, because you will be amazed. You'll be astonished. And that'll impact how you view all your relationships. You know, I love my girls. I'm their father. I not only have a responsibility, I have a privilege. And I'm such an imperfect father. I have to apologize to them so many times. Because I fail. That's why the only hope I have is I look to the Heavenly Father. Say, Heavenly Father, remind me of how great your love is so I could love my girls with the love that you have for me. That's the only way I'll have the proper motivation. That's the only way I'll have the proper empowerment and enablement, is when that's what's driving how I understand what it means to love. I want you to bow your heads as we close. And please take a few moments right now to ask yourself, do you see how great God's love is? You know, there's the hymn, "The Love of God." And I want to read the refrain. It says, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. You know, that really echoes what we're talking about today. And the third verse of this song, tradition says that the author of this hymn found these words written in a jail. I don't know if it's true, but if it is true, that means somebody, while they were in jail, was meditating on this thought, the love of God. And he wrote these words, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not know the love of God the Father. And if you don't know God the Father, you'll never understand what true love is all about. This world can never give you this kind of love because this world doesn't know God. That's why you need to first go to God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I just want to urge you, look to God. Do not look to this world. Don't look to the church. Don't look to people. Look to God. Consider how he loves you, that he would even sacrifice his son for you while you are yet a sinner. Who would love you like that? If you're a Christian here this morning, and maybe you're struggling, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we might be called children of God. See. Pay some attention to that. Consider that deeply. Heavenly Father, we thank you that today we're even given a glimpse on Father's Day that you are the perfect Heavenly Father. And that even we, as earthly fathers, to some degree, we have a small glimpse of that when we look at our children and we would love them, even as imperfect as we do. But how great and how transcending your love is for us. God, may this day be a day where we are really challenged to really get rid of our earthly definitions and the limitations that we have placed on you. May we not allow our earthly experiences to define us, but instead may we look to you and know that the love of God is greater far than anything this world can offer. Help us to see that your love is trustworthy, that even in the midst of trials and difficulties, it is not because you stop loving us. It is because you love us that you would sustain us, that you would be our rock and our fortress, that you would be the one in whom we place our trust and we need not fear. God, we thank you that even in the storms and tempests of life, we can have hope because the love of God in Christ has been poured out through the Holy Spirit in us. May that hope be that living hope that would sustain us and help us to endure the trials of life. May we look forward to heaven, where heaven will be indeed a world of love. As Jonathan Edwards shared, that in heaven, love will be perfected for us, and that we will be able to see our Savior face to face and enjoy for eternity the perfect love that you have shown to us. God, we thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Even if our earthly fathers have failed us, God, may we be reminded that we could still love them with the love of our Heavenly Father. May this be a day that we might be even reminded to extend that love in the midst of broken relationships, and to show that the power of your love can overcome even the greatest of walls. We pray for every person here that they would go from this place and see how great a love you as our Father have shown to us. In Jesus' name, amen.